Take your Bibles this morning. Once again, if you will, turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're making our way through this exciting letter from the Apostle Paul to a group of friends that he loved dearly. And we're learning a lot about what it means to grow and progress in our faith in Christ. And that's really the passion of this letter. When I started thinking about the verse that we're going to focus our attention on today, I thought, you know, every believer has those favorite verses, don't we? I mean, it just seems like everybody has, and some of them are relatively obscure. And the reason is because they arose out of circumstance. I mean, out of some unusual circumstance in our life, or maybe through the circumstances of our own salvation. Someone shared a passage, or we read a verse, and that verse became special to us. And so when you ask somebody their favorite verse, they may say something you've never heard of it before, and it's just because it related so dearly and personally to them and their circumstance. There are other favorite verses that seemingly everybody knows. They're just those verses. They're well-known because of the style and the way they're written, what they say, and you see them everywhere. And then there are those verses that fall into a category all by themselves. There are just those famous verses. They're just worldwide famous verses. Let me just give you a few of them. Like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, just it's like everybody knows that verse, the way the Bible begins. Another one, Psalm 46:10. You can help me finish this one. Be still and know that I am God. I mean, everybody knows that one. Luke 6:31. You may not know it in the ESV, but you know it as the golden rule, which simply says, do unto others that you would have them do unto you. I mean, real simple, but real powerful. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I mean, people know that. It's just a famous verse. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Exactly right. It's a famous verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is, really simple, God is love. And then the last, most famous of all, John 3:16. Who can forget the guy with the orange and green hair, you know, that would sit behind the backstop at the World Series and hold up the sign that said John 3:16. I mean, that's just one of those famous verses. Our verse falls in that category. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul simply says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it's just one of those verses that captures our attention and just won't let go. Now, as I was reading and thinking about it, this verse is famous not just because it's short, not just because it talks about all of life, death and life, not because it's testimonial, it talks about Paul's life, but because it really describes for us as followers of Jesus how we should live. It describes what Christianity is all about. And you know, when you think about it, and as people in the world begin to describe Christianity, oftentimes we fall far short of what really Christianity is all about for one reason or another. And as I was studying this, I ran across something written by James Montgomery Boyce that really kind of gives us an angle on it, helps us understand why that's true. And let me just read it to you. There's no better way than just reading it, and I won't mess up what he says. Listen to this. In October 1967, the Soviet Union launched a space probe that was designed to crash upon the surface of Venus and send back vital statistics about its surface temperature and atmospheric pressure. The space probe ceased to transmit at 3,774 miles from the center of the planet, presumably because it had crashed on the surface. The information the probe gathered about the temperature and the atmospheric pressure seemed unquestionable, and it suggested that there could indeed be life on Venus. Now, however, scientists have determined that the radius of Venus is only 3,759 miles, which means that the Russian space probe ceased transmitting when it was still 15 miles from the planet's surface. Consequently, all of its figures were misleading. The temperature that it gave, the atmospheric pressure, were all 15 miles above the surface of the planet, so the information that scientists desperately wanted to know, they never found out. Now, in the same way, he writes, thousands of well-meaning people stop receiving data when they are miles from the heart of Christianity. For many people, a knowledge of Christianity stops at a contact with those who claim to be Christians. They can identify Christianity with so-called Christian character. And since so many believers are far from what God intends them to be, this data gives a false impression. Other people actually get into the atmosphere and perhaps as far as the organization. and then conclude that Christianity is the visible church. This is like identifying life with a test tube full of chemicals, and this impression is also misleading. Other people get as far as the ceremonies of the church and often pass for Christians because they participate properly. The fact that so many congregations are filled with people who have gone no farther than this is one reason for the weakness of the Christian church today. Some people actually come as close as the creeds, and they can recite them. Unfortunately, this too is less than Christianity, as important as the creeds may be. And then he summarizes. Christianity is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing about Christianity will be rightly understood until there's a faith in Christ and a personal relationship with Him. As I read that, I thought, man, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is writing in this passage. Now, you've got to remember a little bit of what's going on in his life. He's traveled from Jerusalem to Rome, an unusual route, and on the ship, as he was bound for Rome, he had a shipwreck. He was on the island of Malta for a while and then made his way to Rome in the company of the condemned. He was a prisoner. His best friends were the Roman guards and his fellow prisoners. But in the middle of that context, he writes to a group of friends in the city of Philippi that he cares deeply for, and he tries to encourage them in their faith, in the progress of their faith. Now, he does not want them to be discouraged in their Christian faith because of his imprisonment, and so he writes to them saying, listen, don't worry about me. God's really doing a great work in me. But he also writes to them revealing the heart of what Christianity is all about. And I want you to read it with me. It's down in verse 12, chapter 1, and listen to this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only then in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then here's that verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, two things we learned about this passage last week. One was, this passage is actually written, original language written, without verbs. And so Paul actually wrote, for to me, to live, Christ, to die, gain. I mean, that just further accentuates the power of this passage. He's saying, listen, I want you to get this. My life here is all Jesus. And when I die, I mean, it's all going to be good. It's all gain for me. Another thing we learned was this. He writes it in reverse order of what we would write. Most of us would write, for to me, to live is gain, and to die is Christ. And when we start thinking about heaven, we think about the day we will spend all of eternity with Jesus. And so when we start talking about dying and going, we say, man, we're going to be with Christ in heaven. And we think about this life as gain. We think, you know what, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go right now. It's all gain. If I can just live here for a little while, this is good. For Paul, it was right opposite. He said, for me to live right here is all Jesus. And when I die, it's just getting better. It's all gain. Now, when you start breaking this apart, I think you start finding the full meaning of what Paul wrote. And really, you know, you think about it and you say, can you spend a whole lesson on this passage? We could spend several weeks on this passage, what he said in this passage. Because we really need to grasp what it means when he says this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you say, why? Because all of us need to get there. This needs to become confessional for us. I mean, as believers, we should all be able to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But you know what? If we were to honestly take an assessment of where we are in our walk with Jesus, we're just not there yet. Okay, we're not trying to be super spiritual here. We're not trying to see who's really spiritual and who's not. We're just saying we're on a pilgrimage. And I don't think any of us in this room can say, I've actually got to that point where I can say this can be my confession. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I want to get there. If we're going to get there, we need to know what it means. So let's just break it down into two pieces. For to me to live is Christ, and then the second piece, to die is gain. What did Paul really mean? What is he saying when he says, for to me to live is Christ? Three things real quick. Number one, to live as Christ means I can't live without Jesus. See, that's where he starts. Everything begins for the Apostle Paul at that moment when he was converted on the Damascus Road, when Christ intercepted his life and totally changed, radically changed who he was. He was the greatest opponent to Christianity the world had ever seen. He was doing everything he could to stop the way from destroying what he thought was truly God's work in this world. And God radically changed his life, and then he became the greatest proclaimer of the good news of the gospel the world had ever seen. Everything changed for him at that moment. And Paul really understood what it meant to become a believer. He understood that apart from Jesus, I mean, we are hopelessly lost. He said, listen, Christianity is not just a good life. It's not just talking about a better life, an eternal lesson on morality and ethics and how to be good to your fellow man. It's not that. It's salvation. God becomes our rescuer, our Savior. He takes us out of a hopeless position and puts us in a position that's filled with all hope. That's where Christianity begins. That's why Galatians 2:20 really is a commentary on this passage, again, written by the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he writes. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul says, listen, when I came to Jesus, I died. And the life that I now live, it is Jesus living in me. That's all I have. My life has been radically saved by the power and person of Jesus. I mean, he really understood it. He came to grips with who he was before he was saved and now who he is after his salvation. Maybe a great explanation is again found in Scripture in Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Listen to this. It's a great description of before and after. He says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, listen, to say for to me to live is Christ, I want you to understand that means that without Jesus, I can't live. There is no life without Jesus. He's describing for us this desperate condition of living life outside of Christ. I mean, you may be a good person, as good persons go in this world, comparing yourselves to others. People may look at you and say, you're a really nice guy or you're a really great gal. But the truth is, no matter who we are, how we live, what we do, apart from Jesus, we are dead in sin, separated from God, destined for a place called hell. And what Paul says is, I want you to understand, for me to say, for me to live as Christ, begins with this point. I cannot live without Jesus. I have no life apart from Jesus. Now, I want to read something to you that may help you understand it just a little bit more. It's actually one of the books that we've been reading in Man Up. On Wednesday nights, I have about 100 guys that meet in the weight room downstairs, and we spend some time together just learning what it means to be a godly man and live for Jesus. It's been really cool to see what's happening there. And God's been doing some great things. Just to give you an example, back in August, we started with 88 guys. This past Wednesday night, we had well over 100 guys in this discipleship time. And this is a time with accountability. We're memorizing passages. I give them books. We're reading these books. And then we're meeting in small groups, talking about them. And we're learning what it means just to grow in Jesus and to live for him every day. One of the first book we read this year is called Humility, True Greatness by C.J. Mahaney. And let me just read this story that he talks, or it tells us, about in the kind of close of the book. He says, a few Christmases ago, our extended family gathered to celebrate Sharon's husband, Dave. When we gathered to celebrate, Sharon's husband, Dave, mentioned some physical difficulties he was experiencing, so I gathered family members to pray for him. No one imagined the source or the severity of the symptoms he described, but within a week, Dave was diagnosed with a brain tumor. It was a particularly aggressive tumor, as we all soon learned. After surgery and unsuccessful chemotherapy, it wasn't long before Dave was brought home from the hospital and placed under hospice care to await what now appeared inevitable, and which indeed came quickly. The following July, Dave went to be with the Lord. During those last few weeks, Dave's bed was set up in the center of their living room, where a parade of caring people visited him. Sharon would often sit beside him and stroke his hair, whether he was conscious or not, speaking to his ear, telling her bud what a wonderful, godly husband and father he was. On one occasion, a relative of Dave was visiting, a man who was not a Christian. And as he watched Sharon caring for Dave and thought about Dave's relative youth and the children he would leave behind, anger welled up within him. And it was anger directed at the God whom Dave and Sharon were professing to believe in. He asked Sharon, "Why aren't you angry? After watching her care for her husband, why are you not angry?" And she turned to him and answered with the truth of the gospel. Listen to what she said. "Dave deserved hell for his sins, just like you and me. Yet God, in mercy, forgave him because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dave is going to heaven. How could I be angry at God for taking him to heaven?" She got it. She got it. I mean, this lady got it. I mean, she had some very, very hard circumstances to deal with. Her husband was walking through some very dark days in his life, and then his life came to an end, but she got it. So how can I be angry at a God who in mercy and love is going to take my husband to heaven when all he deserved, like all that we deserve, is hell and separation from God? That's where Paul begins in this statement. He says, "For to me to live is Christ." He's saying, I can't live without Jesus. And I'll just say to you, listen, I don't know what's going on in your life, and I don't even know why you showed up this morning. I don't know if you're a believer, you're a member of the church, or somebody invited you, or maybe circumstances have changed, and all of a sudden you decide, you know what, I need to go to church, I need to hear something that's encouraging. This may not sound encouraging, but it really is. The first step in really walking with God and knowing Him is to realize that you're hopelessly lost without Him, and no life really exists apart from Jesus Christ. See, that's where it all starts for us. And that's why Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ," and saying, I cannot live without Jesus. The second thing that he's saying in making this statement is also real powerful. You see, to live as Christ means I can live with Jesus. I mean, there may be no greater encouragement in life, even when you're going through difficult circumstances, to know that you do not have to go through them alone. And not just with a friend who can't do anything about them, but with the God who made everything that is. And as a believer, see, that's a great encouragement. That we have fellowship with God. Not because we're good, not because we're better than anybody else on the face of the planet, but because of God's rich, wonderful mercy and His saving grace, our lives have been totally transformed by God Himself, and now we're part of His family. And from that day forward, no matter what you go through, you're not alone. And what Paul's saying is, listen, for me to live is Christ. I get to live this life with Jesus. See, that's phenomenal to me. In fact, you know what? When I pray for people who are walking through dark days, because sometimes we just don't know what God's doing. And to be honest, we don't know how to pray. So somebody may be walking through some very difficult days, and we're trying to pray them out of it, and God put them right in it. And so we're praying exactly opposite of what God's trying to do in their life, because He's wanting to show them Himself in the midst of their trial. So you know what I pray? I pray this: God, encourage them through Your presence. Let them know that You're right there with them. Because if you're a believer, I can tell you this, you don't walk through anything in your life that God's not holding you in His hands. See, that's what's so wonderful. And Paul could say that with confidence. For to me, to live is Christ. I get to live life with Jesus. In fact, the Apostle John, the last apostle living at this point, he's writing 1 John, and he says this in the very beginning. Just listen to this. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Now listen to this. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And here's the reason that's so important. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is really sweet to know that once you come to know Jesus, He lives in you and with you, and you will be with Him forever. There is nothing in this life that can separate you from the awesome love and company of Jesus. Third thing He said when He said, "For me to live is Christ." He says, you know what? I will live for Jesus. You see, Paul put his life in a proper relationship with Jesus. He's not the leader as an apostle. He's the follower. That's why oftentimes when Paul wrote his letters and he would write them to friends, he would start off not describing himself as an apostle. He would simply say, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's a rather humble introduction, isn't it? But it's a truthful one. When he realized that he was saying that, man, living for Christ or living with Christ means that I'm living for Him, that I'm a follower of Jesus, that I'm totally surrendered to Christ. And in fact, listen to this verse and then Galatians 2:20 with a little bit of emphasis, and we'll put these on the screen and highlight in bold words we need to pay attention to. For example, when he says, "For to me to live is Christ." Is Christ. There's no exception. Nothing held back. I'm all in. I belong to Him. I give everything to Him. And then Galatians 2:20. He says, this is confessional. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Everything is His. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm living for Christ. I mean, that's what's so awesome about this whole relationship that we enjoy with Jesus. I can't live without Him. I get to live with Him. And I live for Him. See, here's the picture I want you to understand. Christianity is not about rites and rituals. It's not about practices. I mean, if all Christianity is for you is showing up for church on Sunday, you know, you are eating one English pea on a plate that's full of steak. I mean, you're missing the whole point. All right, you're missing the whole point. It's not about practices. It's not about good godly habits. All of that just rises up out of a dynamic personal relationship with the God who made everything that is, who now lives in you, lives with you, and will take you through every experience in life and on to a place called heaven. I mean, that is what Christianity is all about. It's a dynamic relationship with a person. And when you miss that, Christianity just becomes cold and it becomes stale. And you just kind of plateau in your spiritual life. And there's no vitality there. There's no excitement about your faith anymore. It's because you're just living out practices and rituals and creeds and rites. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's cool that He doesn't stop here. Because He could. I mean, it says a lot. He could stop right there. But He doesn't. And there's probably an obvious reason for that. I mean, He could die. He's in prison. He's in Rome. He talks about it in this letter that, you know what, it's highly possible that He could die because of His faith. And so He adds that last statement. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. Now, to be honest with you, as I read this, it was really intriguing. Because the temptation for us in this life, when we look forward to heaven, is to say everything here is bad, and so we can't wait to get to heaven. You know? Think about it. When everything's good, I mean, when we're riding the crest of the wave and everything's smooth sailing, you're a believer, and if somebody says, okay, let's go to heaven today, you're like, I really want to go to heaven, but you guys go ahead because I'm riding the crest of the wave. It's really good right now. But when things are bad, the whole world's falling apart, everything that you thought was nailed down is coming up, I mean, your whole world's turned upside down, and somebody says, hey, I just can't wait for the rapture, church. Can't wait till Jesus comes again. You go, amen, brother. I wish You would come today. Why? Because this life stinks. It's so bad. We kind of take that same template and put it on the Apostle Paul and say, well, he's in Rome, he's in prison, he's having a bad day. And he just can't wait to get to heaven. But that's not his view of this life. See, it's almost as if everything in this chapter runs rapidly to verse 21. All right? And this is kind of the pinnacle. But everything after that just explains what he means. Look down in verse 22. Listen to what he says about this life and the next. He said, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, and here's where it gets really perplexing. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. But wait a minute, Paul. So you're struggling with this whole deal of whether to go to heaven or whether to stay here? You're hard-pressed between the two? You're having a difficult time making the choice? You know, so it can't be all bad here. I mean, he is in prison. He's a prisoner. He could die because of his faith, but yet at the same time, he's saying, you know, I'm really wrestling with this, whether to stay here, whether to go on to be with Jesus in heaven, which is far better. And I got to thinking about it. I said, you know, really, he gives us the believer's view of death, life and death. And this is the way he puts it. I have the best in this life, but it will be better in the life to come. I have the best in this life. Why could he say that? How could he say that? He's a prisoner. He's in jail. I mean, give me a break. How could he say it? Because he said, you know what? Everything belongs to Jesus. For to me, to live is Christ. That's how he could say it. Everything here is best. I have the best that it can get here because I have Jesus. Now listen, let's think about that for a second. There are a lot of people in this world that have a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. And they would say this and they summarize their life. I'm really enjoying my life. This is really a good life because I have a lot of stuff. You know what? They really don't have anything. They really don't have anything. When all of life is said and done, they're empty and lost. Paul says, you know what? I may not have a lot of stuff. In fact, I don't have anything. Anything he might have had was probably lost on the ship in the shipwreck on the way to Rome. Now he's in a jail. He's a prisoner. He's got chains. But he said, you know what? I've got the best this life can be because I have Jesus. So he's not looking at this bad. He's not complaining about his circumstance. He's just saying, hey, I've got the best in this life, and when I die, man, it's just getting better. And let me quickly give you three ways it gets better. Number one, we have freedom, complete freedom from evil. That's a whole lot better, isn't it? Now, when you come to Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin because God set you free from that slavery. But I tell you this, sin never quits, all right? It keeps on fighting, doesn't it? Subversive attacks on your life. Happens all the time, doesn't it? I mean, you can be in a Bible study. You may have been in Bible study this morning in a life group, and you're sitting with a group of people, and people are talking and sharing, and you find in your heart that there is envy for another person. Maybe you're envying their experience, or what they have, or their family, or what they're about to get to do. That's sin. That's sin. I mean, some of you right now, here we're in church, we're studying God's Word, we're listening to His voice, and there are thoughts running through your mind that are less than anything like God. I mean, they don't belong in this conversation, do they? We can be on our knees praying, talking to the God of all creation, and our mind is thinking about something totally different. That's sin. That's all sin. You know what you get to heaven? Freedom from sin. Now, this past week on Thursday, I was actually at a funeral. A gentleman that had a good opportunity to get to know. I know his son really well, who's in our church. He was 85 years old. lived a life for Jesus, married to the same woman in 66 years. I got to do their 50th wedding anniversary and their 60th. That's the only time in my ministry I've got to do two of those. 66 years married to the same woman. Phenomenal. Great guy, cool sense of humor. People enjoyed him. Even at his age, people really enjoyed spending time with him, and he was a great, compassionate person. 20 years serving with Meals on Wheels, taking meals to people who couldn't get out of their home. Just a great guy. And when you got all those people together that had been touched by his life, I mean, there's a lot of sadness in the room. And it's selfish sadness because we're going to miss him. But the truth is, as good a guy as he was, he still struggled with sin on this earth. I don't know what his sins were and what the temptations were to him, but he still battled with it every single day. All of us do. But today, it's gone. Freedom from evil. Second thing, we'll be made like Jesus. The goal of our faith will be realized when we die. I mean, John talks about that. People get really wrapped up in trying to figure out what we're going to be like when we die, you know, what kind of body we're going to have and all that. You know, at this point at 48, I really don't care because I know it's going to be a whole lot better than this one. Because every time, you know, I fix something else breaks. I don't know what that is, but I think that's going to happen for a while now. But you know what? When we get to heaven, I don't know what we're going to look like, but I know this will be like Jesus. John said that. He said that when we see him, we'll be like him. That's pretty phenomenal. And the last thing is this. We'll be with Christ forever. I mean, have you heard it? All good things must come to an end. Have you heard that said? That's really true here, isn't it? But it's not true in heaven. See, it's one of my favorite things in the book of Revelation when John's describing the new heaven. He says a lot of things, but one thing really captivates me. He says, there will be no death. No death. There are no goodbyes there. No goodbyes. Forever with Jesus. So you say, what does all this mean? I'll tell you what it means. Paul's saying, listen, there is no better life than the Christian life. Not because we're supernatural people. I mean, we're just so good. It's not about that. It's because God is so great. I mean, that's why this is so good. That's why it's so awesome. God's so great. I mean, he takes us from dead people, buried under the slavery to sin, and he gives us life. And then he walks through this life with us, never abandoning us, walking through the good days and the bad. We can always know that God's our greatest companion. And you know what? We have the opportunity to live every day for him, bringing glory to the God who brought us life and made everything that is. And when we die, it just gets better. And we got the best there is here when you know Jesus, but it just gets better. So Paul's trying to encourage these people, and he encourages us by saying, so you know what? Live for Jesus. That's the Christian life. That's how you live the life. Live for Jesus. All for Jesus. I am all in. And that's the way we need to live. And when we do, life will get really good. You can be in Rome, in a prison, awaiting and anticipating your own death, and write, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm all in. So let's live for Jesus. There's no better life. Let's live for him.
Thanks for listening. For more information on Eagles Landing First Baptist Church, visit our website at www.eagleslanding.org or call our church office at 770-957-1355. Live for Jesus.